See smiling faces. Things are going reasonably well at Waterbury. We have our problems, little glitches and snares that come up every so often, just like every other assembly. Today, I'd like to speak about, as I said, a topic that the world doesn't know very much about, and for the most part, if they do, they reject it. And that is understanding a little bit more about biblical headship. And really, that means the new man in Christ, and once you are the new man in Christ, talks about the head of man is Christ. So the new man in Christ and the head of man is Christ. Let's ask the Lord's help on this. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. And for leaving your word for us, Lord, it is our sustenance, our food, our spiritual food, Lord. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the time that we had to worship you, Lord. We pray that you are pleased with the worship and the singing. And we thank you for Jesus. Now bless this time, we pray. We ask it in his name. Amen. There's two verses, two key verses regarding this topic that I'd like to consider. The first is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul writes this to these people in the city of Corinth, which was in Greece. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The King James, I believe, says a new creature. And then also, another key verse is in 1 Corinthians. This is the first letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That Paul wrote to these people in Corinth. And in verse 3 of chapter 11, in 1 Corinthians, he says this, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So with these two verses in mind, what is the importance of studying headship? Well, I mean, the easy answer is it's in God's Word. And some may think that, well, this is all about understanding the difference between men and women, women's roles versus men's roles, and how that the woman should take the lower place and be submissive to the man, and it seems to almost seem to be a put down for women. I'm here to tell you that's not what it's about. Although roles are part of biblical headship, they certainly are not the priority. Very simply, it's understanding the authority of God and His Word. If we understand God's authority, then we will obey what He says. And Satan really tries to hinder the church regarding a number of different topics, but certainly this one. He tries to oppose God's word in every way that he can. And he does this in a number of ways. He tries to initiate and instigate doubt. The first thing he said to the woman in the garden was, "Did God really say that? You know that God didn't really say that. You know, surely you will not die if you take that fruit." Doubt. And he says that to us too. He does this by bringing these thoughts in front of us that help us to think or encourage us to think, gee, is that really what God wants me to do? Or is that really what God does not want me to do? He wants to squash our understanding of God and especially of his headship authority. Because you see, Satan wants the authority himself. He wants God always to be in the lower place, and then he wants his own worship and authority. And he does this by distorting God's word. Did God really say that? Just a little bit of doubt. Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become or are becoming new." Well, this really talks about our position in Christ. When we receive Christ, when we are born again, and we enter into a member of the family of God, we have our position secured, and we are in Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. This is not, we have a new nature, but our old nature is still prevalent. So therefore, it's our position is there, but our practice is not yet up to par with our position. So we hope and we work out our salvation, and we hope that our practice begins to and ultimately will agree with our new position in Christ. So in biblical headship, we have three points I'd like to talk about. The first point is the problem. What is the problem? Well, the pat answer here is sin. Sin is the problem for everything. Sin is the problem for sickness in the world. Sin is the problem for crime and violence and immorality. Of course, that's the problem, sin. And we are born into it. We are not born into a spiritual relationship with Christ. We are born into sin. We inherit that sinful nature from Adam. It's called original sin. And we are born not in Christ. We are born as human sinners with really no hope at that point until we understand Christ. So then the next point is, well, what's the solution? Well, the solution is becoming a new creation, a new creature. And the third point is biblical headship. This is God's new order for his family, for his creatures, his new creation. It is the new life of the Christian, really. So let's begin by talking about the problem. The problem is sin. We are born not in Christ. When we are born, we have no relationship with him at all. In fact, we are born with rebellion in our heart. And you can see that even in little babies and children as they start to grow up. They want their own way. When they want to eat, when they want to eat, they be temper tantrums and whining and crying. And, well, you've been through it probably, and those who have been parents. And this problem, this sin problem, really was not our fault. This sin problem started in heaven. When Lucifer, one of God's greatest angels that God created, he was absolutely beautiful and power and magnificent. You can read all about him in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And unfortunately, even though Lucifer was made in such a brilliant way, even, I believe, having the ability to somehow make beautiful music from within himself for God, even though he was so magnificent, he chose to rebel against God. And five times, if you read in Isaiah 14, he says, I will be above God. I will be higher than God. I will be on the throne. My throne will be higher than his. I will, over and over, five times, pride was prevalent in Lucifer's heart. And God said, really? You're out of here. And he threw him out. Unfortunately, he ends up here on earth. But his main goal, he's called Satan now, is to encourage and proliferate rebellion. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had rebellion in my heart a number of times. And still, every once in a while, it kind of seeps in. But that's because we have this old nature that always is there warring against the new nature. We've got this tug of war going on inside of us. And when Lucifer rebelled, He also took some other evil ones with him. We know them as demons right now. And they all are against us. How? Well, they try to tempt us to rebel. And we are born with rebellion in our heart. So it doesn't take much for us to be tempted to do this or to do that. We are all born, every person except for Jesus was born on this broad path heading to hell. And some deny or ignore the problem because they are too busy with life. Some try to cancel their sin by doing good works, trying to equal the balance of all the bad things they've done by doing good works and at least become equal. And you ask someone, are you going to heaven? Well, yeah, I think I am. Well, why? Well, I do good things. I help this person. I give money to the church. I do this. That doesn't do it according to God's word. Some confess their sins to a priest in the hope of forgiveness. But even in the Old Testament, if you study the priesthood of the Israelites, you find that they continually had to offer the blood sacrifice because the Bible says that no sin is forgiven without blood. And they offered the lamb and the bull and the goat over and over and over again, and the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year to pour the blood out in the mercy seat, and the sins of the nation would be forgiven for 1 year and 1 year only. So it never was completely fixed. Sin was never completely taken away. It was only covered on the mercy seat. And some offer blood sacrifices. They did back then, and maybe in Satanistic circles that still happens today. But all these attempts are worthless. Those who use these attempts to get to God and to get to heaven will end up in disaster. They are still on the pathway to hell. So it makes you wonder, is there no hope? Well, yes, there is. Thank God that there is hope. So let's look at the solution that God set up. God provided a solution to the sin problem. The solution is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Man must become a new creature or new creation. So the first thing we should ask ourselves is, am I in Christ? Am I really in Christ? If you have not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and repented for your sins and tell him there is no other way and you want to change your life and live a life following him, then really you are not in Christ. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The first time I heard that, I was very upset because I was not a Christian, and I told this preacher who was sitting across me, you've just gone too far. Don't tell me I have to become one of those born-agains, because I used to make fun of those guys. I used to work with them. They were Jesus freaks. And he said, no, I'm not telling you that. He said, read John chapter 3, verse 3. And he made me read it. He said, that's what Jesus said. I said, oh, no. Well, I got saved that night. I got saved that night. And it was the best thing that ever happened, of course. But Jesus said, you must become a new spiritual creation, or there is no hope. So how do we do this? And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if we confess with our mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, because God looks upon the heart. The words are not so important, but it's the heart change that God is looking at. So to say a little prayer, Jesus, come into my life, I'm not sure that really does it. I think the heart is what's important. Do you really mean it? Have you meant it? Do you want Jesus to change you? Do you want to begin living for him? That's a heart change. That's what God looks at. So God's solution is a Savior, and he sent his Son. And I have this picture in my mind, in my simplistic thinking, of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all one God, but three persons in one God, up in heaven, Jesus His name was not Jesus yet. He was the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And he had not been born yet. They were Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all spirit. And they're looking down upon earth and they see all this stuff going on. And they look at the Israelites and they say, look at these guys. They sin, they confess, and they repent. Then they sin and confess and repent. It goes on and on and on. We punish them and then they do it again. You know what? They need a Savior. And Jesus says, I'll go, send me. So he volunteers to go. And he takes the lower place, the place of submission. But the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were absolutely equal in everything, power and majesty and might and brilliance, everything. Absolutely in perfect unity. Nothing was done that they all did not agree upon as one in perfect unity. But yet Jesus lowers himself and takes upon himself a body of flesh in the form of a baby. King as a baby didn't make sense then. It makes sense now. We understand it now. So God's solution is he sent his son. Turn with me, if you would, quickly to Galatians chapter 4. In verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, or buy back those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus was born of a woman. He had never had a body before. He takes the lower place. And Paul tells us in Romans that God commended his love to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. Why would you go and give your life for someone who is a dirtbag, someone who is doing such evil things? That's what Jesus did for us. The moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. And you have this new position of favor, and you have been cleansed, and you are made righteous because of the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. Now, am I righteous? Are you righteous? Not really. But God looks down from heaven, looks upon us, and he sees the blood of his Son, so he looks upon us now as righteous, even though we're still sinners. It's amazing. What a plan he had. It's beautiful. In Christ, the new believer is forgiven. He's pardoned. There is no penalty anymore for sin. He's redeemed, which means bought back. You take a soda can, it has a nickel deposit, you bring it to a redemption center, they give you 5 cents back. They buy the can back from you. That's what Jesus did for us. He bought us back from that slave market of sin with his own life, his own blood. And he freed us from all condemnation. There's no penalty left for us. Isn't that beautiful? That's amazing. And we have a lot of new things as a result of our new Christianity. I have the references for all these if someone wants them later, but in the interest of time, we won't look them up, but we have a new life. We have a new Lord. We have a new spirit. We have a new way. We have a new covenant or promise. We have a new nature. And we have now a new purpose. We have a new mind. We have a new home. We have a new hope. We are a new creation. We have a new heart. Read Ezekiel 36, verse 26 sometimes. It says, I will replace your stony heart with a heart of flesh. We have a new heart. And now for this discussion, we have a new order. 1 Corinthians 11:3, which says that the head of Christ is God. And now we are forever eternally secure, united to Christ, by our faith. And now that we are in him, we receive our sustenance from him as long as we stay attached to him. We should be united to the vine. As the vine gets nourishment or gives nourishment to the branch is supported by the vine. Jesus said in John 15, he said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So if you ever notice a vine or the branch of a fruit tree, if it's broken, then the branch starts to wither and the fruit dries up because there is no longer any sustenance from the main trunk of the vine. It's the same thing with us. The more we stay connected to Jesus, the more we stay abiding in him, the more sustenance we receive, and we will be fruitful and spiritually healthy. So when we say, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that means that there is a tender and close union with him, and that all support is from him. All our strength is from him. Just as the branch partakes from the vine, we do from him. It says, "If any man or anyone is in Christ," that is, this is only meaningful to those who are truly Christians. And there's a change that we undergo when we become a Christian. We become a new creation. Jesus provides forgiveness by his blood. You know, the Jews offered lambs, thousands and thousands of lambs and other animals. Blood, so much blood. And God said, "This is it. The best sacrifice of all, my son, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God." Only blood could satisfy the penalty of sin. But in this case, it had to be royal blood, the blood of the King of Kings, the perfect Lamb of God. Paul says in Romans 6, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And a gift is only a gift if you received it. So when we receive the free gift of eternal life, we have this beautiful relationship with the Lord Jesus. We abide in him. We are in Christ. And old things are passing away. But you know, we keep dragging this cart behind us of all this old stuff, the old nature stuff. And we try to push these things off the cart. Maybe we're successful. And maybe some of the old things still hang around. Don't give up. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new man," or new creature, new creation. Yet, we are still sinners. The old nature is still there, still prevalent. We're not perfect yet. Our salvation is not yet complete. We are still being sanctified, made perfect. It describes our new position in Christ, but not our new practice. We hope that our practice, as we continue to work out our salvation, will agree with our new position. So how do we break this sin cycle? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13... Paul writes again to these people in Corinth, and he says this: "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So it's like this. Maybe hundreds of times a day, maybe more, a thought will come in, and immediately, in maybe a thousandth of a second, we are at this crossroad, and we must make a decision to either entertain that thought, if it's a good thought, we should entertain it, or dismiss it. So God makes a way of escape. Either we're going to stay on that path towards a sinful thought, entertaining it, and then ultimately following through on that sin, or we will take the path of escape that God applies, or God allows us to have. And there's no sin that's new under the sun. Everybody knows about sin. We've all done many of them. But God is faithful to always provide a way to escape. God is faithful. Always will be. And Peter writes that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. The Lord knows how. And he gives us the opportunity each and every time. And as powerful as Satan is, he is never permitted to block the escape route. It's always open for us. So it's our free will choices about what we do with each of those thoughts and actions. And it happens sometimes in such a short duration, you know, boom, all of a sudden, oh, yep, I blew it again, Lord. Sorry, 1 John 1:9, activate that one. God is always there. So what does all this have to do with headship? Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things have become new. We talked about the list a little bit ago, all the new things that we have. So now the third point, headship. Headship really is the new life of the Christian. It's God's new order. It's a new life of authority. You know, in every ordered society, there are two principles. There's authority and submission. Whether it's in a classroom, whether it's on a job, whether it's in a church, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in the military, every single entity that has people, there is usually an authority, always, an authority, and those who are in submission to that authority. So it's not something new. I mean, even the world knows that they go to work, they have an authority. Sometimes they are the authority. They have people underneath them submitting to what they say, and they are submitting to what their boss says. So we understand that. We don't always like it. The new life consists of submission and authority to God and his word. Well, those two words, authority and submission, may be considered by some to be bad words today, especially submission. And I think of someone in a wrestling match, in a wrestling hold, and they get the guy into a choke, and if the guy doesn't give up, he goes to sleep. Or they get him in an arm lock or a leg lock or something. If he doesn't give up, he could break the bone. And they submit. That is a mandatory submission. That's not what God is talking about. And there's a bumper sticker that I read that says, question authority. Well, yeah, we question authority, but not to the point that we want to be disobedient about it. It can tend to be a bad word with a negative connotation. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So Jesus gives us, first off, the example. His authority is God the Father. Now, wait a minute. I thought they were all equal. They are. This is the amazing thing. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all equal. But Jesus voluntarily takes this lower place of submission. He sets the example. And as the Son is obedient to the Father, and he says, here I am, send me. This voluntary submission, this place of submission, took place when Christ came to the earth. So Jesus does not ask us to do anything that he has not done first. He gives us the example. He is our example. It's like training a new employee. I like this principle. It kind of goes like this. You probably heard it. I'll do this first, and you watch a particular task, maybe at work. Okay, now that you've watched me, now you do it and I'll watch you to see if you've got it. Okay, that's good. Now you do it and I'll go on to something else. So it's I do, you watch, you do, I watch, you do. And that's what Jesus did. He said, I am going to show you the example. Watch and follow me. Then you do it, and I'll watch and follow you and help you along. I'm not sure that we're ready to stand on our own yet without him. I don't think we are. We need him. So that principle is good, and his ways are always perfect. His love is perfect. His word is perfect. And his submission to authority is perfect. So the head of Christ is God. The Father set this up. Jesus said, I'll go, send me. And it's sort of like this. The Father is like the great planner. The Son is like the implementer of the plan. And the Holy Spirit is the empowerment of the plan. But yet they are still all equal, even though they have taken upon themselves different functionality, different roles, if you will. But they are absolutely perfectly equal. In John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus says, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the authority, but yet he is under authority. The head of man is Christ. We all now have a submissive role to the authority of Christ. He is our authority. We are in the lower place of submission as he was, took the lower place of submission to his Father. But here's the deal. Willing submission requires a loving relationship. And the Bible tells us we love him because he first loved us. And we desire to submit to him because he loves us. The law was given by God, and the law was good, but it was a mandate. You must do this, you must not do that. But now we have a different relationship. We love to keep the law, not because we like doing or not doing. We love to keep the law because it pleases him. Because we have that loving relationship, the law does not sound grievous or it's not a mandate any longer. It's something that we love to do because we love him. We desire to please him by submitting to him. And God is our ultimate authority, but it's through Christ. He is now our immediate authority. And as he voluntarily submitted to his Father, we voluntarily submit to him. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 22, Paul writes this. And he, God the Father, put all things under his feet, God the Son, Jesus, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So all the saints here in Bristol are not the body of Christ. You are an expression of the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is the universal church all over the world. Every single believer in the world makes up the universal church or the body of Christ. And we are part of that. And he put everything about the church underneath the feet of his Son. So then in verse 5, chapter 5, in verse 22, it says this. He gets even more practical now. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So God in his word set Christ as the head over man and set man as the head over woman. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is the head of the church. But this does not really work too well in this society. In order for this to work well, there has to be a loving relationship. Why would my wife want to submit to me if I was not, didn't have a loving relationship and respect and honor for her? If you don't have a loving relationship, there will maybe submission, but it will be bitter submission. That's not Christ. What Christ wants from us. He wants loving relationship, willing submission. God placed the man in authority over the woman. That was his order. But to be helpers, not to be doormats. There must be a loving relationship or there will be bitter submission. Men must learn to submit to Christ because God wants men to lead in the church and God wants man to be the head of the house, but the woman to be equal with him. Men and women are equal, absolutely equal in God's eyes, yet different. It's like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal, yet different. Men must learn to submit to Christ as Christ taught us by loving their wives as much as Christ loved the church. That's very hard. You know, it's so easy to read these verses and have the men say, oh, make sure you read this, honey. And the women say, oh, did you read this part over here? But that's not what it's about. It's a loving relationship. God set this order. So you can't blame your husband or wife or me. This is what God said. A loving relationship. If we have a loving relationship, we will submit to Christ. If we have a loving relationship with our wives, then they will submit to us because it's God's perfect order. But it's not to put them under your thumb, men, and lord it over them. We are partners in the work of the Lord. God, Christ, man, woman, that was his perfect order. Ultimately, it's like a dotted line, all to God. But God does set this order up. And it's impossible to access God without going through Christ. So that is the perfect order for us. God set it up. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you see, everything filters up through Christ. He is all of our authorities. So is God our authority. But Jesus set the example of submission with his loving, willing submission to the authority of his Father. We love him because he first loved us. In John 13 and verse 15, Jesus said this, I have given you an example that ye should have done, that ye should do as I have done to you. You know, to try to follow Jesus is really hard because he was absolutely perfect. But he does give us the ability. We have the Holy Spirit. We can do at least some of the things that he did. We can follow him. We especially should follow his loving relationship he had with others. He was submissive to his Father. He learned obedience. Read Philippians 2. It's amazing. Talking about humility. He was the perfect son, the perfect servant, the epitome of humility, I would say. And Peter writes, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." So over and over again, we see that Jesus is our example, and we really need to follow him, understand him, and follow him. So what's the bottom line here? Well, the bottom line is this. Jesus does not ask us to do anything that he has not done first. He was our example. So what do we do with this? Well, number one, we recognize and acknowledge that God has established this headship order. This is his biblical headship order. Most people in the world do not like this. They wouldn't even understand it. They probably don't even know about it, especially about submitting to Christ. The second thing is we should embrace it because it is of God. We see it in his word. He gave it to us. He did it first. And even though it may be contrary to our upbringing and our old way of life. And finally, I think, and this is probably the most important, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down the road, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. He must increase, I must decrease." So for each one of us, man, woman, child, whatever, self has to be put down, and humility become more evident by having Christ increase. Self decreases, Christ increases, and then we start to get it right. That's what Jesus did. That's the example that he set for us. So decrease self and increase Christ. And because of this, because we have a stronger relationship with him, we will, each of us, be more willing to lovingly submit to him and to the authority of his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time, for this word. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for his great example in everything, Lord. Help us, Lord, for we are feeble people, and we sometimes have rebelliousness in our hearts. We want to develop a closer, more loving relationship with you. Be with us, Lord. Guide us this day. Deliver us from the temptations this week. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.